Turn to John chapter 14, continuing our series, Intimate Moments with Jesus. And we've been looking at this portion of scripture in John chapters 13 through 17. It takes place on the night before Jesus is going to go to the cross. It's the night of his betrayal. And he shares kind of his last words with his disciples. And he shares some very key things here, some great insights into the Christian life and our walking with the Lord. This is, in my opinion, one of the most really important passages in all of the New Testament, because it gives us tremendous insight as believers into our walk with the Lord, our service for the Lord. And so we're going to pick up tonight in verse 15. And let's go ahead and just read verse 15 through the end of the chapter. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you that I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Father, as we consider your word tonight and look at this just very important passage, Lord, I pray that you even now, by your Holy Spirit, would minister to our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you would just give me the ability tonight, by your grace, to communicate, Lord, this truth, this passage, in a way that would be clear, in a way, Lord, that would be understandable, that we would really catch, Lord, what it means, the truth that you are living in us. We give you this time tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm going to do something I never, ever do. Steve, can you turn the air down or off up here? I'm always like hot, really, really warm, and I'm cold right now. So anyway, have you ever wondered what it would be like to be a disciple of Jesus when he was here on the earth in his physical body? Have you ever wondered what it would be like to live with him for 3 years? What it would be like to take those long walks, spend those late nights? What it must have been like to share a meal together with Jesus, to sit around with the other disciples and break bread and drink together and fellowship together. What it must have been like, or I wonder if they ever had to say at one of those meals, Jesus, you've got some sauce on your beard. You know, here, let me wipe that off for you. Or Jesus, you've got some ketchup in your mustache. I wonder if the disciples ever, you know, had to say something like that. I wonder if they ever had to chase a bee out of his hair. I wonder if they sat around at night around a fire. You know, they camped out a lot, the disciples and Jesus did. I wonder if they ever sat around the fire at night and told jokes, you know, together. I wonder if they ever did that. Clean jokes, but I wonder if they ever, you know, sat around the fire like that. I wonder if Jesus ever sat there listening to his disciples having a burping contest. I know it's hard to picture that, you know, when we think of these guys, but really, the guys that Jesus chose were not the most sophisticated. They weren't well educated. They weren't scientists or things like that. They were guys that were really down to earth. They were guys that weren't afraid to get dirty. They were down to earth guys. Today they might have consisted of plumbers, carpenters. They probably would have been, if they were from Southern California, surfer types, guys that like to hang out down at the beach. I mean, Peter, James, and John, they and Andrew, they were fishermen. They hung out, you know, down by the shores and fished. Wonder what it would have been like. These guys living with Jesus for those 3 years. I'm sure it was a very special time. But on this particular evening, Jesus rocked their world. It all started when he began to talk that night that one of them was going to betray them. That one of them was going to betray him. And that all of them were going to forsake him. And that even Peter, whom they all knew as Rock, that he was going to deny Jesus, not once, not twice, but 3 different times. It was on that night that he washed their feet. He took the role of a servant and he came and he washed their feet. And then he told them that they needed to love each other the way that he loved them, which meant that they needed to serve each other and wash each other's feet. And that was hard in and of itself because a lot of the time, these guys didn't exactly like each other. The disciples, they were always, you know, fighting over who was the greatest. And they were always jockeying for position. There was some strife. There was some discord, if you would, among the disciples of Jesus. And then to top it all off, Jesus tells them that he's leaving. But he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. A place there in my Father's house. But where I'm going now, you can't come. But I will come again to receive you to myself. We looked at that over several weeks in the beginning here of chapter 14. The good news, though, that we see here in the passage that we read tonight was Jesus said, I'm leaving, but know this, I'm not going to leave you stranded. Or as he says there in verse 18, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you by yourself. But he says, I will send a helper. But this meant that their interaction with him was going to change. That it was going to change in a radical way. You see, they had come to depend upon his personal presence with them. They liked the fact that he was there, that they could touch him, that John could lay his head on the very chest of Jesus. There was a closeness. There was an intimacy. They had come to that place where they had gotten used to his personal presence with them. And their interaction centered around the physical senses. In fact, John put it this way in 1 John chapter 1 in verses 1 through 3. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. What John was saying was when he was here, we could touch him. We handled him with our hands. We could see him with our eyes. and we could listen to him with our ears. We heard his voice right there with us so many times as he taught us the word, as he opened the scriptures to us. But now he was going to interact with them in a different capacity. They were going to have to develop a new sensory organ. They would have to learn to be sensitive now to his Holy Spirit that was going to be living inside of them. They were going to have to learn to relate to the Lord now on a spiritual plane, not a physical plane. And the same thing is true of us. Believers living here in this day and age, 2,000 years later, we interact with the Lord on a spiritual plane. We interact with him on a plane, not of the physical senses, but of the spiritual senses. Notice what he says again there in verse 18. He says, I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. Now think about what he's saying here. I'm not going to leave you, but I'm going to come to you. And as he talks about this, I'm coming to you, he's speaking here of his Spirit, of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And then notice what he says there in verse 20. He says, and that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You see, this is an incredible truth that we really need to grasp as believers. That when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, when we place our faith in him as our Lord and Savior, we are placed, as Paul said, in Christ Jesus. So that when God looks at us, he sees us in his Son. But we're not only placed in Christ, but Christ comes to live inside of us. Now, here's the thing that many, many Christians don't understand. This truth about the new life in Christ, this truth from which really they get their identity from this fact that Jesus lives in them. How does Jesus live in them? Through his Spirit. That through his Spirit, he comes to live in our hearts. In the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about Christ being at home in our hearts, dwelling in our hearts through faith. That word dwell means to be at home. How does he do that? Is it the physical body of Jesus? No, it's through his Spirit living there within our hearts. This is a key aspect of the Christian life. Have you ever wondered how things would be different in your home if Jesus were physically present with you in your house? Sitting there at the dinner table with you and your family? I'm sure the conversation maybe would be a little bit different. There wouldn't be anybody calling somebody else a dork or, you know, something like that because of them taking the last piece of chicken. That happens at my house sometimes with my kids. And it's like, come on with you guys. How would things change? How would your parenting change? You know, I can be so crabby sometimes. I can find myself just being so impatient. I wonder how I would be in dealing with my kids, though, if they're in the living room, Jesus is sitting on the couch when we had one of our little episodes. I wonder if I would find myself saying something like to my kids, you just wait till he goes to sleep. You know, you're going to get it, you know. Lord, you look kind of tired. You want to take a nap, you know? How would your driving change if Jesus was, you know, with you there in the car, in traffic? It's like the little boy who said to his mom, Mom, why do all the idiots come out when daddy's driving the car, you know? How would our driving change? How many of you guys would stop on the way home from work and say, Lord, just wait here while I go in and have a cold one, you know? How many would do that? How many would be down at the beach, you know, sitting there with the Lord and say, Lord, check out that babe, you know? Would we do that? If the Lord was physically with us all the time. But you see, that really is the point that Jesus is making here. He is with us. He says, I'm in the Father, and you're in me, and I am in you. He is with us, and he is in us always, in every single situation, in every single struggle. But here's the thing. Because we are so dependent on our physical senses, we forget that so often. We forget that he is with us and that he is in us. Wherever we go, he goes. We forget that so often. And that is one of the most important things that the Lord would have us to realize about our relationship with him. Listen, is that the same Jesus who walked with his disciples, the same Jesus who talked with his disciples, the same Jesus who ate with his disciples, the same Jesus who empowered his disciples day in and day out is with you and I to walk with us, to talk with us, to empower us every moment of every single day. How? Through his Holy Spirit living there within our hearts. Now, in this passage, Jesus gives us five tremendous characteristics of the Holy Spirit that I want us to touch on tonight as we look at this portion of Scripture. So five things, if you're taking notes, that Jesus says about his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is coming to live within our hearts. First of all, he says there in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." So first of all, he tells us that the one who is coming to us is going to be another helper. In the King James Version, it's translated another comforter. And the word translated comforter or helper in the Greek is parakletos. And it speaks of one who is called alongside to help. One who is called alongside to assist. One who will be your companion, who will be your strengthener, who will be your guide. One who is with you to strengthen you and to fortify you. Another helper. Now, make note of this, that this phrase another isn't speaking of another who is different, but really it's another of the same kind. Jesus is saying he's going to be just like me because it's his Spirit that's dwelling in us. So it's another of the same kind. I mean, who was the first comforter? Well, it was Jesus. Jesus had been their counselor, their comforter, their strengthener. He was the one who had guarded them and kept them and empowered them and taught them. But now Jesus was going to do that through his Holy Spirit. So first of all, the first characteristic is that he's going to be a helper. One called alongside to help us walk with the Lord, to help us serve the Lord, to help us share with others about the Lord, and to help us live our lives for the Lord. Now, the second characteristic is in verse 17, he says that this Spirit would be the Spirit of truth. His Spirit, who is coming to live inside of us, notice this, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Before we get into this verse, I want you just to go right over to verse 26, though. One other thing he says here about the helper is that the Holy Spirit, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Again, this is the role of the helper, is to teach us. We'll talk about that more when we get into chapter 16, because Jesus really goes into that in chapter 16. But the Holy Spirit in us, Jesus had been the one who was teaching them. He was the one who was bringing things to their remembrance, things that he had taught before. But now he's saying, my Spirit, who I'm going to place inside of your heart, he's going to be the one teaching you and instructing you and bringing these things to your remembrance. That's the role of the helper. That's what he's going to do. That's his job, is to assist you in all things. The second characteristic, again in verse 17, that he would be the Spirit of truth. But what does that mean when he speaks of truth? Truth speaks of reality. Truth speaks of what exists. Truth speaks of what is really there. The Spirit of God has come into our lives to lead us and to help us understand what is real. Now, there are many illusions in this life, many things that are not real, things that we think are true, that the world wants us to think are true, but really aren't true at all. But the Spirit of Truth has come to help us understand life as it really is. The Spirit of God within our hearts wants to dispel the illusions. It wants to strip off the falseness of the world. He is the unending foe of every pretense and every fraud and every bit of phoniness. Now, how does he do this? How does this happen? Well, the biggest way that he does it is through his word. It's through the word of God. Because God's word is truth. And the Spirit, as we get into the Word, begins to illuminate our minds and illuminate our hearts and help us to see what is true from what is false. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'd like you to keep your place here and turn over there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. A few books to your right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is contrasting the natural man, or the man who is not a Christian, with the spiritual man, the man who has been indwelt by the Spirit of God. And he says this. Now we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, Paul says here that these things are spiritual things. That when you look at the Bible, the thing that is so ironic or so just interesting about the Word of God is that it is a spiritual book. And you need to be alive spiritually to understand it. You need to be alive spiritually to grasp it. Many of us here tried to read the Bible before we gave our lives to the Lord. And we sat down and we tried to work our way. We started in Genesis and we were going to read it like a novel and, you know, maybe got through Genesis and Exodus. And then we got into Leviticus and it was like, what is this all about? And we tossed it aside. In Genesis, we liked the stories. In Exodus, we loved how God parted the Red Sea. And we remembered the movie, The Ten Commandments. Like, oh, this is great. But then we started getting into some more of this technical type of stuff. And it didn't make any sense to us. Why? Because we weren't alive spiritually. But what happened to us when all of a sudden we asked Jesus to come into our hearts and he placed his Spirit inside of us? Suddenly, the light clicked on. And so often when I talk with people and they say, you know what, I've tried to read the Bible and I just don't understand it, or I don't get it, or I found it, you know, boring, or it doesn't make sense to me. I always tell them, you know what the problem is you're not alive spiritually. And it's a book that can only be discerned by those who are spiritually alive, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. And Paul says here that through the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. Now, what that means is right now, all of us who are believers here, we are unlearning our dependency upon the physical senses. And we are in a place where we are learning to learn and discern through a new faculty called discernment. And our entire lives, we spent learning things through the five physical senses of what we could see and what we could hear and what we could touch and what we could taste and what we could smell. But the things of the Spirit are communicated to us in a different way. So that when we read the scriptures, where it's not just a visual, intellectual thing that is happening and taking place, although that does happen. As you read the word, it's like visually you're taking it in. Intellectually, you're understanding or trying to understand what's taking place. But it's far beyond that. The Spirit of God is ministering to your heart. The Spirit of God is touching your heart. The very Spirit of Jesus is saying to you as you read, this is something that I want you to understand. This is something that I want to do in your life. And as we begin to read the Word of God, once we're born again, we start seeing things from God's perspective. We start seeing things with His eyes. And we begin to see what is real. We begin to see what is true. And suddenly, what God says in His Word, how God has framed the world, how God has set things in order as to how man is to live, it begins to make sense to us. And we are able to take what God says and put it up against what the, you know, professor at college says and says, you know what, that doesn't make sense. And I'm discerning right now in my heart that you know, God's Word says this, and what He's saying is a lie. And so the Spirit within us is the Spirit of truth, and He helps us to discern the truth of what is real and what is true and what is right. Now, the third characteristic also is found there in verse 17, where Jesus says concerning the Spirit that the world doesn't know Him, but that we know Him. The world speaks of those who are not believers in Jesus Christ, of the natural man. Some of you have heard me tell this story before. It's one of my favorites. That up in Hollywood years ago, there was an actor, and it was his birthday. And they were having a party for him at this big hotel. A lot of people came. And as they were gathered there in this hotel, they started asking the actor if he would get up and he would do, you know, little bits of movies and plays that he had been in. And so the actor got up there and he started doing these little, you know, bits of these plays and movies, and the crowd would cheer, and he started taking requests. And there was an old pastor, a guy who had just served the Lord for like 50 years. He was there in the crowd. He knew the actor, and he'd come to his birthday party, and he raised his hand. And he said, "Can you recite the 23rd Psalm?" And the pastor or the actor said, "Yes, I can. I know that Psalm." He says, "And I'll recite it on one condition, that when I'm done, you come up here and recite it after me." Well, the pastor agreed. And so the actor began to recite the 23rd Psalm. And he did it, man, with just a lot of charisma, a lot of flair, a lot of inflection in his voice. And when he was done, the crowd just broke into a thundering applause. Then the old pastor got up there and he recited the 23rd Psalm. And in his crackly, rough, gruff old voice from all those years of preaching, he recited the 23rd Psalm. And when he was done, there wasn't a dry eye in the whole place. Everybody was in tears. Well, afterwards, one of the friends of the actor said to him, he says, "You know, when you recited the 23rd Psalm, it was incredible. It was so good. But I've got to tell you, it didn't compare with that old pastor. What do you think the difference was?" And the actor answered very insightfully when he said this, "I know the song, but he knows the shepherd." That's the difference. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is that, hey, the world, it doesn't know Him, but you know Him. The world, they might know about Him. They might know about me, but they don't know me. Now, the world speaks of those who are trying to look at life without making any provision for God. Those who think of life as consisting merely of what they can see and what they can touch. And so they leave God out of it. Our world is rapidly being secularized. We see it in our educational system today, where we're losing our Christian perspective, our Christian heritage. They want to portray our founding fathers as men who really didn't love God, country wasn't founded on the principles of the Scripture. And all throughout our society, they're trying to push God out, push Him out of the Pledge of Allegiance, take Him off of our money. And the reason is because they don't know Him. They don't know how wonderful He is, but we do. How is the world going to see the Lord? It's only going to be as they see us allowing the Lord to live our lives through us. And that's the point that Jesus is making here when he says to his disciples, I'm going to be in you. Is that from this moment on, it's not just them following after him and him kind of leading the way, but now he wants it to be him living his life through them by his Spirit that he would place in them. The world doesn't know me, he says, but you do. And notice what he says there. He says, go back to John. He says there in verse 17, he says, for I am with you and I shall be in you. The Spirit is with you. Now, the reason why he was with them, because he was with Jesus. And he says, he shall be in you. When did that happen? In John chapter 20, after the resurrection. Jesus comes to his disciples there in the upper room. And he says to them, he breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. It was at that moment that they were indwelt with the Spirit of God. And I want to talk more about that in a later study as well. But just suffice it to say that it was at that moment that they were indwelt with the Spirit of God. But this is what he's saying. The Spirit is going to be in you. He's going to be in you. He's with you right now. And the Spirit of God is with everyone. He's with them at the point of what it talks about in John chapter 3 is he's seeking to convict the world of sin. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God is with you. He's outside the door of your heart and he's knocking on your heart and he wants you to open your heart up to the Lord. You know, I had a great time last weekend when I was up in Canada. And it was interesting, and I love how the Lord works because, you know, I had planned this trip and I was going up to speak at a couples retreat for Rocky Mountain Christian Fellowship or Rocky Mountain Calvary Chapel there in Calgary. Great church. And I was doing their very first couples retreat. It was a great time. And they had invited me to come up and share. And they said that my wife could come with me, which is always nice when you're going to a couples retreat and you bring your wife with you. But because my daughter, Amy, was just recently diagnosed with diabetes, my wife just felt like she couldn't go. She couldn't leave her. Now, here's the thing. I planned the whole trip around my wife. The where I flew from, which was LAX, when I left, when I was going to come back, it was all based around her. And it all was to fit into her schedule and the fact that she doesn't like to fly very much. So I tried to get a direct flight. The only direct flight I could have got was from LAX. So it took me 2.5 hours on Friday morning to drive up there in the rain. I mean, it was just incredible. But here's the thing. Here's my point. On Sunday night when I was coming back home, I sit there in the seat and there's a seat next to me and then there's a seat there by the window. And this gal comes and sits there in the seat by the window. Now, I had the exact same thing on the way up. But here's the thing. Here's my point. If Denise hadn't have been with me, I was going to come back Saturday night, not Sunday night. But because she was going to go, I booked it for to come back on Sunday night. So if it was me by myself, I wouldn't even have been on that plane. I would have been on the plane on Saturday. You get my point. So I sit down there on the plane on Sunday night. I'm sitting there in the seat. And I say to this gal that's sitting there by the window, I said, are you going to, are you going on a trip or are you going home? And she said, no, Calgary's home and I'm going, you know, on a trip. And she said, you know, what about you? And I said, well, I'm going home. And I was up here and I told her that I was a pastor. And so anyway, make a long story short, I ended up leading her to the Lord there on the plane. And it was just a great, great moment there. And I just was so excited, you know, to see how the Lord, you know, was working there in that moment and coming to that place. But it was very interesting because she was a little bit, you know, she didn't have a whole lot of background in the Lord. And we got to the point where I said, you know, I can pray with you right now on the plane. She was like, do we got to pray on the plane, you know? Can I just pray by myself? And I said, sure, you can pray by yourself. You know, that's fine. But she got to that point where she wanted to ask the Lord to come there into her heart. And it was just such an awesome thing. I have no idea why I just told you that. But I like totally lost my point. But I don't know. So anyway, the world doesn't know him. Oh, I think this is what it was. Is John 20, he says that, he's knocking on the door of your heart. That's what I was talking about. He's knocking on the door of your heart if you don't know the Lord, and you can open up your heart. And that's what it was. I was saying to her, you can open up your heart right now. We can pray. And she said, well, you know, can I just do that by myself? I said, sure. You can do that by yourself. And you can do that by yourself. Or you can do that with me tonight after service. You can come and say, you know what, I want to pray. Or with Jason or Joe, you know, just come and say, yeah, I want to give my life to Christ. So anyway, moving on. The fourth thing that we see here about the Spirit is that he produces love in us. Notice verse 21, chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Now, here's the point. The Spirit of God within us produces a love within our hearts for the Lord. Look at verse 21 again. Jesus says, he who has my commandment and keeps them, it is he who loves me. This is the proof of love that Jesus is sharing here. But notice that he does not reverse this. A lot of people do when they read this. They think that he said, if you obey me, then you'll love me. That obeying his commandments is what creates love for him. And there are many Christians who are trying to live their lives on that basis. And what they exhibit is this mechanical type of obedience to the Lord. And they think that it's through that obedience, it's going to create this love for Christ. But in reality, what that is it's a recipe for legalism. It's a recipe for legalism. To read this, obey me and you will love me, produces a mechanical, sterile, dry, rusty Christianity, where there's no passion and there's no joy and there's no heart. And that so often is how a lot of people are living their lives. Oh, I've got to obey him. And the more that I obey him, then I'm going to love him. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. And what he's saying here is this, don't miss the connection or the idea is that this is the natural response. It's the natural response. If you love me, naturally, you're going to obey me. It's easy to do. It's a cause and effect type of thing. Because you love me, you are going to obey me. If you love me, the result of that is going to be that you'll keep my commandments. You'll walk in my ways. And this is the secret to proper behavior in the Lord. It's the secret. It's what we talked about this morning when we were talking about giving. That it's all from a response of how much the Lord has loved us. It's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he talks about why he does what he does. It's the love of Christ, he says, that moves me. It's the love of Christ. It's not my love for him, but it's his love for me that is compelling me, that's moving me to serve him, to obey him. John put it this way in 1 John 4, verse 19, that we love him because he first loved us. And Paul said in Romans chapter 5, that verse 5, that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's that work of the Holy Spirit there within our hearts. Therefore, the way to produce love is to remember who you are. It's to remember who you belong to. It's to remember who he is and what he did for you. That's what produces that love in our heart. That's what the Holy Spirit is constantly seeking to remind us of. If we lose sight of that, though, our walk with Jesus Christ can become very, very mechanical. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, but I love to tell this story because it really illustrates this point. My daughter, Amy, has gorgeous hair. And when she was young, everywhere we went, people would just look at her and they would comment about her hair. She got so used to hearing that, she just kind of grew indifferent concerning it. And one day she was with me in the grocery store. She's sitting there in the cart. And the guy says to her, "Little girl, you've got beautiful hair." And she just sits there like, "Yeah, I've heard this 100 times before." And I looked at her. She was about 5. And I said, "Amy, what do you say to the man?" And she looked at this guy with a straight face. And she said, "Thank you. You have nice hair too." The guy was completely bald. He didn't have a hair on his head at all. But here's my point, is that when we lose sight of the love of God for us, when we lose sight of what Jesus has done for us, our walk with the Lord can become very mechanical, where we say the right things and we do the right things, but there's no heart, there's no passion, there's nothing behind it. It's just all, "Oh yeah, hey, you've got nice hair too." It was a nice thing for her to say. Except he didn't have any hair. And that's what we end up doing. And that's why our time with the Lord, listen to me close, sitting at his feet is so incredibly important. Because it's there that I'm reminded. It's there that the Spirit of God begins to speak to my heart. How wonderful he is. How special he is. How important it is for us to spend time there with the Lord, to spend time there before the cross, to look at Jesus and behold him there on that cross and his blood shed for us, so that our hearts and minds would be stimulated once again, that we would be moved and compelled to want to serve him, to want to obey him, because our hearts have been touched. That's what the Spirit of God is seeking to produce in us. And so he's constantly wanting to bring us back. He's constantly seeking to bring us back to that place of the cross, bringing us back to that place of sitting at the Lord's feet, bringing us back to that place of just beholding the love of God for us. The fifth and final characteristic is the Spirit of God seeks to produce peace within us. Notice verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus says, again, he's talking about the Spirit. This is all in the context of, I'm coming to you. How am I coming? Through my Spirit. What am I going to leave you? My peace. He's the Spirit of peace. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And Jesus says, "My peace I am going to leave with you." That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, as we're sensitive to him, as we're yielding ourselves to his voice, is to produce within us a peace. And Jesus says it's a peace that is not as the world gives. How does the world give peace? Well, if you were troubled, if you were in distress, if you were disturbed, if you were upset, and you went to a doctor who wasn't a Christian, he might tell you, if you asked him, "How can I gain peace?" He might say, "Well, take a trip. Go to Hawaii. Get away from it all." In other words, change your circumstances, and you might experience peace. Go to a place where there's nothing that bothers you. Get out of that situation where that person maybe is there and rubbing you the wrong way. And you'll experience some peace. I talked to a guy recently who left his family. And his reason was, "I needed some peace of mind." And so he walked out on his wife and on his kids. It's sad. But that's the mentality of the world. But Jesus says, "No, my peace is different than that. My peace is not as the world gives, but my peace is that which is there in the midst of the trouble. And I'm right there with you in the midst of the distress. And I'm walking with you in that time of turmoil, in that time of heartache, in that time of pressure." As Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, that it's a peace that surpasses understanding. Not a peace that comes with understanding. That's the world's peace. "Oh, I understand what's going on. Oh, I can rest." Jesus says, "No, my peace is a peace that surpasses understanding. The work of the Holy Spirit within you is to produce a peace in you that in the midst of no matter how big the storm, that you can be at rest because you know that I am with you, that you are in me and I am in you. The Bible says that Jesus is our peace. And so out of that comes this guarantee that he's working out his purposes in our hearts, even in the midst of the trouble, that he will still the storm and he will quiet the waves, and we can rest there in the boat, content knowing that he'll take care of us and that he is there. One writer put it this way: no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of the ocean and the earth and the sky. That's peace. No water can swallow that ship when he's the master. Another writer put it this way: these gifts do not grant us exemption from the storms of life, but promise us the power and the peace to weather the storms. So Jesus shares here with his disciples five characteristics of the Holy Spirit, the helper, who was going to come to them, to dwell within them. The Spirit of God that God has made available to us, who God has placed within us if we've opened our hearts to him. What he desires of us, though, is this, that we would live our lives in a way where we would be sensitive to his voice, that we would be yielded to his purposes. That because we love him so much, we would say, Lord, I don't want to depend upon myself. I don't want to depend upon what I know. I don't want to depend upon my senses, but I want to follow after you. I want to be yielded to your spirit. And that really is the key to the Christian life. And with that comes a power and a provision through God's spirit for you to live for the Lord and to walk with the Lord and to serve the Lord in all of your ways. But if we walk outside of that and we start leaning again on the arm of the flesh, it's like we're saying to the Spirit, I can do this on my own. And oh, that is a surefire design for disaster. So Lord, we pray tonight that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to come to that place where as believers we would be sensitive to your spirit, relying upon your spirit. Lord, we thank you that you haven't left us orphans. That you didn't save us and say, okay, now figure it out on your own. That you didn't save us and say, okay, now walk for me and live for me in your own strength. But you have given us everything that we've needed. Everything that we need to walk with you, to live for you, to serve you through your spirit that you've placed within our hearts to teach us your word, to instruct us about life, to give us your eyes and to give us your heart. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would surrender ourselves to your spirit. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you. I'd like us just to keep our head bowed and our eyes closed for a minute. As we enter into this time of worship, I want you to consider tonight, has your life with the Lord become mechanical? Have you come to that place where you've kind of been going through the motions? Have you come to that place where you haven't been spending time at the Lord's feet? I want to encourage you tonight to surrender your heart to him once again. To say to him, Lord, I need to start afresh. I need to start anew. And Lord, I want to begin this night, even now, just living and walking after your spirit. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been baptized in the spirit. We've talked about that before. But tonight you need a fresh filling of the Spirit of God upon your heart. As Joe begins to lead us in worship, the Sunday night prayer team guys are going to come up and gals and sit up on these chairs. And if you want some prayer tonight, I encourage you just to make your way up and sit down with one of these guys or gals and ask them to pray with you. Maybe you're in a place tonight where you realize that you need to develop a greater sensitivity to the Spirit of God, to His voice there in your heart. To listen to it and respond to it. And that's been your problem, is that you walk so much of your day and so much of your life is walking in the energy and the mindset of the flesh. And you push away the Spirit of God and how you deal with your wife, or how you deal with your kids, or how you approach your business, or how you approach your friends. And tonight you want to come to the Lord and say, God, help me to be more sensitive to your Spirit, to know that voice. You say that the world doesn't know him, but I know him. Lord, I want to know that voice that's seeking to teach me and to guide me and to lead me. And you come and you get prayer and you ask the Lord that. And you know what? He'll answer that prayer. And as you do, you'll be opening up that door to the Lord of just saying, Lord, I want your Spirit to have his way in my heart.